So, one time I was with some pastor friends, and we were laughing about the sorts of things that people, when they move to a new area, the sorts of things they're looking for in a church, and the sorts of things that are important to different people, whether it be style or culture or sermon style or music style, whatever it is, the sorts of things that some people say, what do you guys have about this, and the kind of amenities they're looking for. And I proposed to them at the time the idea of creating some sort of app that would work like eHarmony, but for churches. You're familiar with eHarmony, the online dating app that kind of you fill out your profile and it matches you to somebody of a similar temperament or a similar personality. I mean, to take the work and the exhaustion out of moving to a new area and finding a church, where there's just an app where you could say, hey, listen, all right, this is what I'm looking for in some music style, and this is what I'm looking for in about size, and about, all of this is a terrible idea, by the way, and all of this is sarcasm. Here's about what I'm looking for, what you got for me in the area, that you could just have a match, you know, and then looking over a church profile, perhaps to use a different dating app, swipe right or left on said church, and join up with it. It's a terrible idea. This product does not exist and should not exist. As unhelpful as that is, and as spirit-led as joining a congregation actually ought to be. However, I also wonder if sometimes when it comes to be, if you move to a new area, some of you have done, and you're looking, you have to go find some place to go and worship with and people to, looking is forget about style and forget about, you know, some of those sort of fundamentals, but just the temperament of the people. Have you ever been in a new area and attended a church you're unfamiliar with and looked around and considered the congregation and thought, are these the sort of people that I could put up with if things came to push and shove? You know, if we're going to get a little intense with each other, can I put up with these people? Are these of the temperament that I want to sit next to? Can we be friends? All of this is somehow going to be spiritual tonight, I promise you. As we turn to Scripture, I want you to open to 1 Peter, yet again, chapter 1, and so also on page 1075, if you're looking in the Pew Bible, page 1075, we're going to finish 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And what Peter says to them is that it is of paramount importance amongst the congregation that you get along with each other and that you love each other. Richard says amen. I say, oh man, is there a commandment that is impossible to follow? For some people it seems like it, and it might be the getting along with each other part. And yet, as Christ shares it here, this is of paramount importance. It is of critical importance, almost first importance for us, that we not just get along with each other, but we somehow learn to love each other and desire well for each other. In Christ's name, let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, thank you for letting us gather again together in your name today. Father, teach us. Our desire is to be the people you want us to be. Our desire is to be the people you've called us to be. And so, teach us now what it is to live worshiping for you together. This I pray in your name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, Peter says to the congregation, since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this Word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. This is the Word of the Lord here for us tonight. Actually loving each other. A sincere love we're talked about here, a sincere brotherly love for each other, is necessary and critical and is a normal and right overflow of being purified in our obedience to truth. After everything we read this morning about obeying Christ and following after Him, it says, since you have purified yourself by your obedience to truth, show sincere brotherly love for one another. From a pure heart, love one another constantly, Scripture says. At Easter each year, we take up an offering. Go on, here's an easy one for you. Whose name is attached to that offering? That's right, y'all are better than I am. I get them a bit confused constantly, which one's Lottie Moon and which one's Annie Armstrong. Somebody out there was going to say Lottie, right? Anyone? All right, it's Annie. There we go, at least one. I appreciate it. Annie Armstrong is Easter. Lottie Moon is at Christmas. We take up the Annie Armstrong every year. What do you guys know about Annie Armstrong? Do you know what nickname she had in her time in ministry and in her time in leading WMU? Do you know what her nickname was? Not like the one or two people called. Everybody knew her as this. Strong-armed Annie, they called her. She was a personality, and she was an intimidating figure and an adamant letter writer. Her ministry was largely about mobilizing all of the churches to collect money, to send money for missions, so that the Southern Baptist Convention, as it was just forming, could actually send off missionaries. And we're talking about the end of the 20th century, 19th, there we go. Talking about the end of the 19th century, in the 1840s and 50s, in which she is writing to churches that have never seen each other, that will never see each other, that are hard to get around at the time, cars not being around much just yet. And she writes letters to all of them and says, hey, listen, I know this is dubious, and I know there's hucksters out there telling you to send money, and it just disappears, but we're actually going to have to do this together. We're actually going to have to fund some missionaries if we're going to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. We can do it, and we have to do it. We're called to do it, and so get it in front of your mind and stay there. She was an intimidating person, and she was a strong person, and she did much for Christ. A similar personality could be found in a name, Fanny Heck. Fanny is the one who started WMU in North Carolina. And these are two ladies who are contemporaries. And so you've got Fanny, who starts WMU and who is the president of WMU at the beginning, and you've got Annie Armstrong, who's the executive secretary and treasurer of WMU. And these two ladies both have very strong personalities, and they don't like each other at all. I mean, at one point, and this is what, their feud wasn't always just private. At one point, Annie is insisting on something and saying, we're in sin if we don't go down this path. And Fanny says, okay, she's going to resign or I'm going to, because we can't work together any longer. Now, the good news for all of us today is that they figured it out. They learned how to work together, even though they just had opposing personalities and strong temperaments. They learned how to work together. And it's not just for the success of WMU, but the Southern Baptist Convention. The work they were doing and the program they were doing at that time made it possible that there would even be missionaries on the field, because they worked tirelessly, both of them, to see that funds were raised, see that churches realized the importance of this. You know how it goes. We could just get the day-to-day and the work that we have around here could consume our minds if we don't spend any time at all thinking about what God's doing elsewhere in the world. They worked hard and spent lots of time together making sure that the churches focused on missions. And in fact, because of their work, we are today a part of the largest missionary organization in the world, the Southern Baptist Convention, that has more missionaries on the field than any organization in the history of anything. And it's largely because of the work of these two ladies. And it's largely because they learned how to work it out. Even though they didn't like each other all the time, they learned how to love one another, and they learned how to work together in the kingdom, even through disagreements. So must we do. Loving each other and learning how to contend with each other is mission critical for us being able to do what God has called us to do. Now, I should say, just a quick aside, this passage and this message come as a natural result of the way that we do Scripture, just reading through it. I'm not preaching this because there's some kind of feud going on secretly that you need to figure out. In fact, we're having a great time together, and I love all of you guys, and it's just a joy to get to be here. But personality conflicts, differences of opinions, lost love, these sorts of things happen and happen again, and they happen over and over again, and there's opportunity at any time and chance for somebody to just make a stink and to get angry and loud, and yet contending with one another, actually loving each other, is a constant ongoing need that we must put in front of ourselves, or else we lose our time of peace and we lose our season of love for each other. What's worse, we step out of the calling of God for our lives. If you achieve much for Christ, but you have not learned how to love each other and contend for each other, then you have not done what God has wanted you to do. We must learn to figure out how to get along with each other, as this passage says. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Why? Because you have been born again through a living and enduring Word of God. I offer you tonight several ways for how you can learn to get along with, and then, what's more, not just get along, but love those who you have difficulties with. Here are several things that you can do, very concrete ones that are both here and elsewhere in Scripture, about how we can learn to get along with each other, how we can learn to contend with each other, and in fact, actually work to a growing and constant love for one another, even if it's difficulty. The first thing is this. Repent of your sins. Don't repent of somebody else's sins for them. Repent of your sins. That's what Scripture says. And it's right here. It's in verse 22. Since you have purified yourself by obedience to the truth. What's the first thing you do? We purify ourselves by obedience to the truth. That is, repent of your sins. And this is not the kind of repentance that is, okay, I need to be blameless so that I can get blamey and say, but no, I'm blameless. It's not that kind of repentance. It is the sort of repentance and obedience that opens our eyes to what God is doing. As we talked about this morning, and something of a convoluted illustration about kayaks, I was just excited about them for a moment, though. You see, as you mold yourself to the image of Christ, piece by piece, you start to understand and think Christly, if I could say it, godly. You start to think more like Him. So in repenting of your sins, personally, it will change your perspective in whatever interpersonal conflict you have with somebody else. So the first thing we do is we repent of our sins, and it's an obedience that opens our eyes. It is an obedience, what's more, that humbles us. Frequently what we need in any sort of difficult situation is humility. We will have it when we go for repentance before Christ and realize who exactly we are. This is the kind of obedience that will mold you to be like Christ. And Christ loves all of His saints. And so if you are being molded to the image of Christ, you will learn to as well. Second thing we do is not just repent of sin, but we remember Christ Himself. Christ, who gave Himself for those who were awful to Him. How do we learn how to get along together? Well, we just remember the example that we have in Christ. Christ died for the people who were crucifying Him. We remember that, first of all. But second of all, Christ also died for Peter, who betrayed and abandoned Him. John, apparently the beloved disciple who ran away and fled even naked from the scene that night. All the disciples who were scattered. While they were scattered and running, while they were betraying, while the crowds were shouting, crucified, Christ was giving His life for them. What are we to do in a difficult situation but give our lives for the people in the difficult situation that we have together? Remember Christ. Repent of your sin, remember Christ. Another is this, remember the gravity of the sins in which you've been forgiven of. This will bring the humility we talk about. You have to consider yourself the greatest sinner. Frequently, our conflict or our lack of love with each other comes from considering somebody else the greatest sinner. And yet, the word from Scripture for us is that we are to consider ourselves the greatest sinner. Paul says this, Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the greatest. And he says, this is a good saying. You should pick that up and use it. Paul says, you should cross-stitch this. Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the greatest one. There's a marriage book that I recommend to all the couples who I go through marriage counseling with me, and we read it together a little bit. It's really lightweight. It's really sugary. It's really easy to get through, and it's called When Sinners Say I Do. It's a good title, When Sinners Say I Do. And the premise of the book is simply this. You know what's going to help you out in marriage is if you consider yourself the greater sinner. Because it will quickly happen that you start to maybe think of your spouse as the greater sinner and not yourself. But in humility, you're going to have to consider that you are the greater sinner. And if you do this, that is a part of what will help you in marriage, is realizing that it's your sins that need to be repented of, they also being sinners, but you're the one you need to focus on. Have you noticed that so far? All of this is about changing you and not changing them. Because that's how this sort of thing works out. Remember that you, not others, are the greatest sinner in the room. Next thing that you do is we make room for other people in personal conflict. Another thing that I want you to think about doing is this. If there's a difficult or a tense situation, think only about real, actual people, not the idea of other people. This is weird and subtle, but it can get into our minds where we start talking about those people or that group of people. And it's unhelpful for us because the idea of a constituency or the idea of a group of people, that idea does not necessarily have the image of God on it. It's an idea that we've made up. It is in almost necessarily a straw man. It's not real, but a person is real. And a person is made in the image of God. So we can't create for ourselves some sort of boogeyman group of people that we're fighting against, but we have to have an actual conversation with a real person. It can't ever be, this is what I think they want, or this is what I think they would do. It is I need to go and talk to a real, honest person and not the idea of people, because it's too derivative, and it takes you away from what is actually going on. Another way that we learn how to love each other in the church, that we maintain the bond of love constantly, is with complete transparency. Transparency means we require trust of each other. Trust becomes a given, and it has to be out there. But it's what we do. There's not like secretive meetings. Even here in Talitha, our budget, no part of it is secret. All of it's out there and clear on the table, which builds trust, which makes it easier to love one another. A complete transparency is a must. Nothing breaks my heart so much as hearing the phrase, well, I heard somebody say this. It begs the question, of course. It's not the right use for that, but you know, it makes you want to ask, well, who? Not so they can be blacklisted from the team, but I just need to know. I have to have an honest and actual conversation with a person. If we don't have complete transparency, if we can't talk, that means somebody didn't trust. Or that somebody doesn't trust, and more specifically, it's a conversation I'm having, that means they don't trust me, or they expect me to be vindictive about something. And it's heartbreaking because I've tried so hard to not come across as vindictive or to not be that person who would do anything other than actually care or try to understand what somebody's saying, even if we disagree. Fulfilling this command requires transparency. It requires us to actually go about trying to trust one another, no matter what. It requires that complete transparency. But finally, and this is perhaps most difficult, but most true, to love one another, to bear with one another. In order to do this properly, you must bear the sins of the community. You must carry their cross as Christ carried yours. As to say, have you been wronged? Eat it. Have you been wronged? Then let yourself be wronged and let that be the end of it. We carry the sins of each other. This is not always the thing that people want to hear. What they want is to be vindicated. What they want is to be it publicly known that they were right and the other person was wrong. What they want is a little bit of getting even. And yet, what Paul says is when there are disputes in the congregation and you are wronged, why do you make it a loud thing where it is clear that it is about you and not about Christ? Paul says, why not rather be wronged? The Christian answer is this simply. Why not just be wronged and let that be the end of it? To do so is to carry the cross of the other person, is to bear their sins on your own back. And this is what Christ did. If you are wronged, breathe it out. Let it go. Let it pass on from you. Share if it needs to be shared. And, you know, if church discipline needs to happen, then you can do practice church discipline. But if your toes were simply stepped on, or if you were hurt personally, the scriptural teaching is this: we are to bear each other's sins, not get even for ourselves. Do not form a posse. We don't put together a side or a team. That just creates sides and division. Rather, we look to create peace. And so, I ask you now, completing this, how do we get along? A couple other things. How do we, forgetting about just getting along with each other, how do you love someone that you don't love? You know, how do you get from to, you know what, I miss them when they're not here? How do you grow in love? How do you kindle love for one another? And now we really are sounding like eHarmony tonight. How do you kindle some love for each other? Well, you get a few candles and you... How do you kindle love for one another? How do you help love to grow in your heart for somebody that has been to you unlovable? There you go. First, we pray. How do you kindle love for one another? In prayer. We pray not for them to grow up. It's not a prayer for them to get what's coming to them. It is a prayer for God to bless them and to heal them. The more you're praying for the good of somebody else, the more you will grow to love them. How do we kindle love for one another? Actually, to spend time together. There is the eHarmony answer. But to spend time together and have a conversation that's not simply about ministry or work, but a how are you? How's it going? How's your family? It's difficult to hate someone or to dislike them when you're eating eggs together. Sometimes you just have to have breakfast together and talk about nothing that's of any kind of consequence at all. And this helps to kindle love if there is no love. Finally, most importantly, a way to kindle love for a person is to take control of your mind and your own raging thoughts. We all privately get angry, get a little too excited in our minds. And it happens, again, for each and every one of us, that if you're in some disagreement with somebody, you're in some feud, and you get angry, it seems to be everything else that you get angry about almost gets sucked into that one and put onto them, and it gets unfair, the sort of things that you're angry at them about, because it was absolutely something else. But somehow it's all gotten condensed in your mind, and some other person, the idea of that person at least, becomes the focus of all of your anger, and it just weighs on your heart. And what you have to do when the rage comes on is to take control of your mind and to put it out of your mind immediately. If you nurse that kind of anger, on the other hand, it will get, categorically, it'll just get out of hand. It will get unfair quickly, and what's more, it will break the fellowship that we have in Christ. You will lose this purity that you have in obedience to truth by doing so. The conclusion, of course, is, as we've said, the same thing as the beginning here. The conclusion is the gospel. The start is the gospel. The conclusion is the gospel. Why are we to love one another constantly? Because you have been born again, is what he says. You are to love one another from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Do you know that story about Annie and Fanny before I told it to you? You might have. You probably didn't. It doesn't matter. You know, the grass withers, the flower fades. All of these little things will go away. They won't matter someday. What matters is the ministry that they did together. They learned to endure for each other for the sake of the gospel. What matters for us will not be the little things. It will not be vindication for us individually. Rather, it will be whether or not we spoke a sincere and honest word to the people around us and to the world around us. And that word is the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will endure. If we are to endure, it is only by proclaiming that word. If our words are of any significance and of any lasting, it is because we proclaimed that word and not another word. Everything else, all flesh, everything else is like grass. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let our hearts, let our mouths focus only on the things that will endure forever. And if we're going to do that, it is going to require a constant, diligent, fighting love for one another. So, let us love. Or as Paul tells the Romans, let love be sincere. Father God, thank you so much for your grace towards us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be like you. Christ, we acknowledge, we know that you love all of your saints. Help us to do the same. Father, we are weak, we struggle, we have difficulties, but help us to love like you love. Help us to love with your love because we've been born again. This I pray in your name. Amen.